We are going to open up to 1 John chapter 5 today. We're coming to the last chapter of this book together. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 today. You'll notice as we read these verses that in this opening chapter, the last chapter of this book, 1 John chapter 5, he starts by summarizing some of the things that we've heard him say already throughout this book about loving God, about loving the children of God, about obeying His commandments. But then he adds some new stuff onto the top of that, which is what we're going to focus on today. So we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Another thing I will mention to you real quickly, if you are new with us or you're just visiting this morning, one of the things we always do, and I just want to draw your attention to this once in a while, is we always put the outline of the sermon in the bulletin so that if you'd like to take notes, if you're somebody like me, I love taking notes. I have to write on everything that I read. That's there for you to do that. So just always want to let you know that, or if that helps you follow along, then that's there for you. But here we read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again. We stand before you in this place once again, and we open up the scriptures once again as your church, seeking to understand the truth of your word more clearly. Speak to us this morning, Lord, through your word. Help us to understand these verses more clearly. We want to know you, Lord. We want to serve you. We want to honor you. And so we pray that you would use this time toward that end, and that in all things you would be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most well-known American entrepreneurs of the last century was a man by the name of Phil Knight. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Phil Knight, but he was a track athlete at the University of Oregon during the 1960s. And Phil Knight founded a small company during his time there in 1964. With his coach, Bill Bowerman, he founded a small little company called Blue Ribbon Sports. And initially, this was just a small operation. They were making and selling athletic shoes, and they were selling them out of the back of Phil Knight's car. They were literally just going to track meets, and they were selling shoes out of the back of his car. But this business really began to take off and be successful. In the first year alone, this is 1964, they had sold 1,300 pairs of shoes. By 1966, they opened a retail store in Santa Monica, so they no longer had to sell out of the back of the car, which I guess is a good step forward. And then in 1967, so this is only a few years later, they had expanded retail distributions to the East Coast. By 1980, their company had attained a 50% market share of the U.S. athletic shoe market, 50%. And then if you fast forward to today, their company is a multi-billion dollar company, which is the most valuable brand in sports athletics, shoes and athletics wear. Now you're probably thinking in your head, well, I've never heard of Blue Ribbon Sports. How is it such a big deal? Well, you haven't heard of that because in 1971, they changed their name and they changed their logo to Nike. That is how it all started, though. Now, how did Nike become so successful? Well, quite frankly, I don't know. You'll have to talk to somebody who's a business expert or a marketing expert to answer that question. I'm sure there were many factors that played into their success. I'm not so interested in their success as I'm interested in the name, Nike. Many people might not know this, but Nike comes from a Greek word, and it means victory. Nike or Nike in Greek means victory. And they chose that name because of that word, victory, but also because in ancient Greek mythology, there was a goddess named after that word for the goddess of victory, and they wanted to send a message, I suppose, that the people who wear our athletic clothes are winners. They will achieve the victory, and perhaps that's one of the reasons they're so successful over all these years. Now, probably every single person in this room has owned something with a name Nike on it, but what you might not have realized is that that word, that Greek word, is actually a word that shows up quite often in the New Testament. It comes up over and over again, actually, in different forms. Sometimes it comes up in the form of a noun, victory or nike, and yet it usually appears in the form of a verb, talking about coming to victory or conquering or overcoming. In fact, I was looking this up this past week, and that word comes up at around 30 different times in the New Testament. In our short passage today, you may have noticed it, but that word shows up 4 times in just these verses alone. So listen to this again. Look real closely at verses 4 through 5. It shows up here both as a noun and a verb. It says, "For everyone," I'm in verse 4 here, "for everyone who has been born of God overcomes," there's the word right there, "overcomes," or has victory over, "the world. And this is the victory," there it is again, "that has overcome," there's the third time, "the world," our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All 4 times, that's the same word, it's just in different forms. And so I see this word coming up over and over again, and all of a sudden you get to chapter 5 of John. Actually, he's used it a couple other times in his letter already. And I'm thinking, what is the significance of this word? What is the victory that John is talking about that we are called to achieve in the Christian life? Or to put the question differently, what is it that we are called to overcome? He continues to talk about overcoming, overcoming, overcoming. So what is it that he's talking about here? Well, I'm going to explore that this morning by asking 3 very simple questions about this passage. Number 1 is this: what do we need to overcome? What is it that John is saying we need to overcome? Number 2, how do we overcome it? What is the process by which a person can overcome whatever it is he's saying we need to overcome? And then thirdly, what is the result of our overcoming? What happens if we overcome? Those are the 3 simple questions I want to ask this morning. So here's question number 1. What do we need to overcome? What is it that we need to overcome? Well, the short answer is simply the world. Look at verse 4 again. John says, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." But what does John mean here by world? If you were with us several weeks ago, we talked about that word world, and we talked about how it's a funny word because it can mean different things depending on what passage you're looking at. Sometimes when the Bible says the word world, it's just talking about the universe or the created order. Sometimes when it uses the word world, it's talking about human beings in general. And sometimes when it uses the word world, it's talking about the sinful world, the fallen creation. And that's the sense that John is using it here. When he says the word world, he's talking about everything which opposes God in any way, shape, or form, anything that opposes God and his good purposes in the world around us. Now, one of the things that includes is anything that opposes God's children or believers is part of the world that John is talking about. And so that is what he is saying that we need to overcome. We face, as God's children, as believers, all kinds of different types of opposition in the world around us today. And these different types of opposition that come from the world is that which we need to overcome. So what are these things, these types of opposition then that come from the world that need to be overcome? Let me give you a few examples. One thing is that we need to overcome assaults or opposition from our own flesh. One of the realities of our human nature is that our own heart has been twisted by the fall, and therefore we can no longer trust our own heart to tell us which way to go or what to do. It leads us astray. It leads us to do the wrong things. It leads us to do things that, it, quite frankly, are in direct opposition to what God might want us to do for our lives. And so the scriptures say that we are actually sort of assaulted by our own flesh to do things that we shouldn't do. In fact, the Bible kind of describes this as a war. It says there's a war going on. It's not a physical war. It's not a physical battle that you're fighting with other people. It's a battle for your own heart, for your own soul. Listen to how this is described. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Isn't that interesting? There's a war that's being waged against your soul, but it's not coming from anywhere else. It's coming from you. So abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You see this also in James 4. James 4:1 says this, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" So there is a war going on in our lives, and it's a war for control of our hearts. And Scripture says that this is true even after we become believers. After we become a believer, now there's a war going on between our old sinful nature, which tries to drag us down, and our new redeemed nature in Christ, which is calling us to be the new creation that he has made out of us. So the first thing we need to overcome then is assaults from our flesh. A second thing that we need to overcome is assaults from the fallen creation or the world around us. Now, I'm not talking about in here. I'm talking about outside of us. Assaults from the fallen creation. So the Bible clearly tells us that another consequence of living in this fallen world is that the world is broken around us. It is fallen. And therefore, there are many different things, whether it's people or whether it's forces that will oppose us or that will assault us to try to harm us in one way, shape, or form. Now, this can come in many different forms. Maybe it's in the form of suffering or trials or hardships that come into our lives that threaten to try to weaken our faith and drag us down and destroy our joy in the Lord. That could be one form of these assaults that could come at us. Maybe it's in the form of persecutions. I mean, if you look around the world today, there are more Christians who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ than at any other point in church history, sometimes even to the point of death. That's another assault on believers from the world around us. One of the other examples we could mention, John talks about this in his letter, is false teachers or false teaching in general, which assaults us and tries to deceive us, tries us to lure us away from the gospel, away from the one true God. In fact, John talked about overcoming false teachers in chapter 4. Listen to what he said in chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "Little children, you have overcome them." There's that same word again. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So we don't just face an ongoing assault from our own hearts. We face an ongoing assault from the fallen world around us. The world does not work the way it is supposed to, the way it was designed to. And so that's another kind of opposition that we can face. Let me give you a third one. A third thing that we face opposition from or assaults from is Satan. Later in chapter 5, John will say this. This is in verse 19. He says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Elsewhere, Satan is called the ruler of this world. In other words, Satan has control in the world and is wreaking havoc in the world around us. And so part of the way in which we overcome the world is we have to overcome the ruler of this world. And he is wreaking havoc. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about how Satan actively works to try to harm or disrupt the faith of believers. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That means there's a daily assault going on. Satan is trying to devour people. Not physically. There's not a physical lion that's running around the neighborhood here. It's talking about spiritual battle here. To devour your faith. To take your faith and just rip it out of you so that you do not believe any longer in Christ. To take your hope. To take your joy. These are the things that Satan wants to devour in your life. John talked about this again in terms of overcoming Satan in chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." over and over again, we're called to overcome. What are we called to overcome? Well, John says in this passage, just the world. But more specifically, we can get more specific than that. We're called to overcome the assaults from our own flesh, the assaults from the fallen creation, the assaults from Satan. These are those things which he is saying we need to overcome. Now that paints somewhat of a bleak picture. Because all of a sudden now you put all this together and you think, boy, I'm facing an attack from all sides. I can't even count on myself. I'm being attacked by myself. So how on earth do we overcome an attack that's coming from literally every angle, including within us? It's the second question. How do we overcome it? Now listen again to verses 4 and 5 of our passage today. Here's what John says. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what is it that allows us to overcome the world? How do we do that? John says the answer for the victory is faith in Jesus Christ. The one who believes overcomes the world. Now, if you're like me, you'll immediately ask the next question, which is, how on earth does that work? Just, you know, it seems like too simple of an answer. Well, faith allows me to overcome the world. Well, how does that work? How is it that faith, where's the connection here? How is it that faith allows me to overcome all these other things that we just talked about? Let me give you a couple ways. If we look throughout the scriptures, I think there are at least two major ways that faith allows us to overcome the world. And here's the first one. First of all, faith in Christ allows us to overcome by his blood. I'm going to say that again. Faith in Christ allows us to overcome by his blood. Now, what do I mean by that? According to the scriptures, anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ, their sins are cleansed by his blood. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1:7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. What that means is that if you are a believer, even though you have fallen short in all sorts of different ways in your life, we all have, even though we have all fallen short, we have all sinned, even though we have all, to one extent or another, succumbed to the assaults of our flesh. We've succumbed to the assaults of the world around us. We've succumbed to the assaults of Satan. We've all failed in one way, shape, or form. The gospel says that when you trust in Jesus Christ, his blood cleanses you from that sin, and therefore those assaults can no longer have victory over you. You have victory over them because you've been cleansed of your sin. So you see, the first way you have victory is by the blood of Jesus Christ, because it cleanses you of the sin that would otherwise guarantee your defeat. But now, you're not guaranteed defeat, but you're actually guaranteed victory because his blood guarantees it for you. That's the first way that faith allows us to overcome the world, by his blood. This is why, stated very clearly in Revelation 12, and we sang this lyric today, actually, in the first song that Jeff led us in. Revelation 12, chapter 11 says, speaking about believers who've had victory over Satan, it says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Isn't that interesting? How did they conquer Satan? They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Because the first way that we can have victory through faith is that faith allows us to overcome by his blood. Instead of being guaranteed defeat, we can be guaranteed victory by the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer being condemned by sin. So that's the first way that faith allows us to overcome. But there's a second way that it allows us to overcome as well. Not just by his blood, but faith also allows us to overcome by his power. This is a very important truth that sometimes we miss as Christians, and that is that faith in Christ does not just bring us forgiveness of sins. It also brings us freedom from sins. What I mean by that is that when a person believes in Christ, and when you become a believer, not only do you have the gift of having your sins, the guilt of your sin removed, but you also have been set free from that sin now having power over your life so that you can walk in newness of life, so that you're actually able, by the power of Christ living within you, to live the way that God designed you to live. So those assaults that come at you, now you don't actually have to give in to those things because you have a new power living within you. It's the power of Jesus Christ, and you can live victoriously, meaning that you do not have to succumb to those things. Apart from Christ, we didn't have that power because you don't have the power on your own to defeat those things. But in Christ now, you have a new power living within you, and that's the power of Jesus himself. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He said, "In this world you will have trouble or tribulation." He said, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Same word that's being used by John in this passage, Jesus uses it in John 16. He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but you don't have to be discouraged." He says, "Take heart, because I have overcome the world." Well, you might say, "Well, that's fine for you, Jesus. You overcame the world. Well, what about me?" Well, guess what? If you're a believer, you have Christ living within you. Paul says in Galatians, "It is no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That means if you're a believer, you have the power of Christ living within you. Christ overcame the world, which means you have the power of someone who overcame the world living within you, which means you can overcome the world by his power. This is what faith does. Faith allows us to overcome by his blood, but it also allows us to overcome by his power. I. Howard Marshall, who's a wonderful New Testament scholar, here's how he described it. He said, "To believe that Jesus has been victorious is to have the power that enables us also to win the battle. For we know that our foe is already defeated and therefore powerless, and it is precisely faith that we need. To the natural man, the power of evil appears uncontrollable, and to the weak Christian, the force of temptation appears irresistible. It requires a firm belief in Jesus to enable us to dismiss this appearance of irresistible, uncontrollable evil as being merely appearance. Nor is such faith a means of escape from conflict. On the contrary, it is right in the middle of evil's display of power that the believer is able to call its bluff and proclaim the superior might of Jesus. Such faith is far from being wish fulfillment or sheer illusion. On the contrary, it rests foursquare on the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated death, and anybody who can defeat death can defeat anything." You ever thought about that before? Jesus Christ defeated death. So what is it that he can't defeat? Jesus Christ lives within you if you are a believer. So what is it that you can't defeat in your life? What assaults are you coming under in your life that you're just saying, "There's no way I can defeat this"? You can defeat it by faith, because faith allows you to overcome by his blood, and it allows you to overcome by his power. And if you say, "No, there's just no way I can defeat it," then you're saying, "There's something Christ can't defeat." That's just not true. Christ is all-powerful, and he's defeated everything. The victory that overcomes the world, John says, is our faith. So that brings us to the last question this morning. We talked about what is it that we need to overcome. We talked about how is it that we overcome. The third question is, what's the result of our overcoming? What is the result of our overcoming? One of the promises that we are given in the Scriptures is that for those who overcome, for those who have victory in Jesus, there are great and eternal blessings that we are promised. Jesus said, "In this world, you may have trouble." In other words, this world may be a difficult place. And yet, we're not living for this world. We're living for the new kingdom. when Christ returns. And he says that to those who believe, to those who conquer, there are great blessings promised. One of the places this is talked about over and over and over again is in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, which is also written by John, he's talking to believers who are in a very difficult time. You think your life is difficult? Read the first few chapters of Revelation. These were churches and Christians who were undergoing great, great difficulty. They were undergoing all kinds of assaults, assaults from their flesh, assaults from Satan, assaults from the world around them. They were being persecuted. They were just kind of helpless. And John, in the first several chapters of Revelation, is writing to them, and one of the things he says to encourage them is that to the ones who have victory, to the ones who overcome, to the ones who conquer, there are great blessings that they will receive. In fact, John uses that phrase over and over again. He says, to the ones who conquer, to the ones who conquer, to the ones who conquer. And sometimes, depending on your Bible, it's translated to the ones who overcome or to the ones who achieve victory. Guess what? It's all the same word, and it's the exact same word we've been talking about today. Listen to some of the things that John says in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:17. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And Revelation 21:7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Over and over and over again. Yes, we have a lot to overcome. But guess what? We don't overcome by our own strength. We don't walk out of here and say, boy, this is tough. I'm really going to have to psych myself up because I got all this stuff I got to overcome now. No, you don't overcome by your strength. You don't have it. You overcome by the strength of Jesus, and the blessings that are promised are incomparable to anything that you might ever imagine. You know, if we're having trouble achieving victory in our lives, it may be because we've forgotten these things. It may be because we've forgotten who's living in us. And it may be because we've forgotten the blessings that are promised to those who believe. Paul knew this in his life. The Apostle Paul, he lived by this. And 2 Timothy 4, he said this, as he was coming to the end of his life, he said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, there's been a lot of talk over the summer about victory, because this summer was Summer Olympics. And it happens every 4 years. Well, every 2 years, if you count the Winter Olympics. And during the Olympics, athletes from all over the world come together, compete against one another, and they've got one goal. And that goal is what? Victory. They want to win. Some of them have been spending their entire lives preparing just for one moment that they might have victory. I don't know about you, but when I watch the Olympics, I always sort of have mixed feelings. On the one hand, I love watching the Olympics because it's some amazing athletes and some amazing talent. And so it's very fun to watch. On the other hand, I always feel a little bit bad because there are so many people who maybe they've spent their entire lives coming to this one place and trying to achieve this victory, and then poof, it's gone forever. And you know, I thank God that victory in the Christian life is not like victory at the Olympics. Because victory in the Christian life is not something that you just, is only given to a few, and the rest, they just vanish. Victory in the Christian life is guaranteed for all of those who have faith. Listen to how John put it again. He said, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. He doesn't say, well, some people who are born of God overcome the world. The really, really good ones, they overcome the world. No, he says, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world because you have been born of God and have the power of Jesus Christ living in you. And you know, the reward that we get for overcoming this world is a whole lot better than a gold medal. As impressive as those gold medals might be, just like everything else in this world, you don't get to take it with you when you die. And they're going to end up in the same place where all the rest of our earthly stuff ends up, someday just rotting somewhere in a junkyard. But for those who believe in Christ and who overcome through faith in Him, there are untold eternal blessings that we are given. This is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the blessing that's promised to all of us who believe. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning. And we give you thanks for the fact that we do not have to face defeat in our lives, but we can have victory through you. Lord, so often in our lives we become complacent and we become numb to the world around us, and we forget that there's really a battle going on in our lives and all around us. It's not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle for our souls. And Lord, forgive us for the ways that we become lulled to sleep and complacent in that. I pray this morning that you would wake us up and help us not only to see that we are in the midst of this battle, but that you have given us the power to overcome. By your blood and by your power, Lord, we can be guaranteed that victory. We give you thanks, Lord, for this. Lord, help us to live each day remembering that you live within us, and therefore there is nothing that can defeat us. No weapon that is formed against us can prosper, because you have overcome the world already. And help us, Lord, to live each day with an eternal perspective, focused not on the earthly trinkets and pleasures that tempt us, but on the eternal blessings that are promised for all of those who overcome. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.